continue with the life of Solomon in relation to the missionary outreach of the kingdom. Let's ask the Lord to lead our time together. Ask Mr. Duane Hamilton, please, to lead our prayer. Top of page 8, we have Solomon's writing of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon in relation to the missionary outreach of the kingdom. Underscore this statement, please. Each book was designed by God to purify one or more special aspects of the lives of God's people. Show how these three books were related to Solomon's great work as a foreign missionary king. They were great purifying influences, and each one purified a particular aspect of the nation's life. First, Proverbs. I wonder if you've ever thought of Proverbs as a great missionary book. Indeed it is. It's part of Solomon's great missionary contribution. Proverbs purifies all of life's relationships. You see, you have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon, written by Solomon. And Proverbs is all-inclusive. It starts off by purifying all of life's relationships. Know how we need that today. In at least two ways, Proverbs purifies all of life's relationships. The first is by its very strong language. Oh, does it ever use strong language? For instance, abomination. You know, we use the word problem today. You have a problem in your life. And he has a drinking problem. You know how people use that. Bible doesn't talk about drinking problem. Bible talks about a drinking abomination. See, that's strong language. And I know a student came to me one time. He was talking about secret sin in his life. And he prefaced the conversation by saying, I have a problem in my life. Now, he didn't have problems like he had an abomination. It's like, see the difference? I said, problem, anybody has his problem, but an abomination. Notice how many times Proverbs uses that word abomination. Then another illustration of his strong language is the word food. Read Proverbs to see how many times God has called you a food. I don't believe in calling others a food, but I believe in saying if you do that, God calls you a food. If I do that, God calls me a fool. For example, chapter 12, verse 1, use this strong language. 12:1 says, he that hateth reproof. You hate to be reproved by somebody. He that hateth reproof is brutish. Why strong language? You brute. Ever had anybody say, you're brute, you're brute? See, if I hate reproof, God calls me a brute. See, I need strong language like this to get into my heart. And I think most people need much stronger language than the average preacher uses. But the point is, don't use it as yours. Just use it as God's. If God uses it, then just call attention to what God says. Somebody says, preacher, are you calling me a fool? No, I'm just saying that if you do that, God calls you a fool. If I do that, then God calls me a fool. Here's one. Oh, this has really restrained me many times. Proverbs 12:16. A fool's vexation is presently known. Put that in your Baptist pipe and throw your Baptist pipe away, see. A fool's vexation is presently known. Oh, how often that has been used to restrain me from saying something. You know, you thought, well, look at what he did. Couldn't have done that, and then you're ready to say something about it. A fool's vexation is presently known. Through the years when I used to teach at the Bible college, I gave the assignments. I would give them right from the beginning of the semester in written form, printed form. And one of the reasons was it systematized the whole course. Another reason was I'd found that when I had just read out the assignment at the beginning of the class, often apart from their examining what was in the assignment or anything, there'd be just a general murmuring going through the whole group, you know. That kind of thing. So I decided that I would give them no more opportunity to respond that way. But why do we respond that way? Because we're fools. God calls us fools. A fool's vexation is presently known. And somebody can tell you something, you haven't checked it. But you know, you just naturally believe that which is bad about a person. You have a sinful heart, and I have a sinful heart. Well, a fellow who do that kind of thing, a fool's vexation is presently known. Well, I can't begin to tell you how many times God has restrained me from saying the wrong thing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that I haven't said the wrong thing. But many, many more times I would have said it if it hadn't been for that verse. Through strong language, the book of Proverbs purifies. What is that passage about a fair woman who is without understanding as a ring of gold in a swine's snout? So is a fair woman that is without discretion. That's a perfect description of these Hollywood actresses. Have you ever heard a preacher dress up an old hog, you know? Put a gold ring in the old hog's snout and everything? There's a Hollywood actress. And I tell you, not only Hollywood actresses, but a lot of folks who go to church and call themselves Christians, the way they dress. I can hear some masculine agreement on that. Then the book of Proverbs purifies by its high standard. It's strong language and its high standard. There are other illustrations, but I'm just giving two. Chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, Proverbs 3, 9, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. With the first fruits. That's high standard. Mr. Joe Wilkinson told me an interesting thing not long ago. He said that before he was married to Annette, that he used to give quite a bit to the Lord's work, but he didn't systematically tithe. But he said, whenever money comes to us, Annette always sets aside the tenth right at the beginning. Somebody said, well, I'll give this to the Lord if I have any left over. No, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Somebody says, but that money was already tithe. All right, now let me just ask you pointedly. You students don't get as much as the others, right now at least, but you take that dollar that's going to be given to you. Do you spend all that on yourself? Or do you give at least a tenth of that to the Lord? See, if you don't give at least a tenth of that to the Lord, you're sinning. Sure. You're not honoring the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. You know, many Baptists are strong dispensationalists. And they say, now this from the Old Testament isn't for us. But brother, when they come to tithing, it's all for us. I'm telling you, Baptists really go to town on that one. And I'm glad they do. But I believe other things are for us too, when some of them don't. But they get that tithing all right. Somebody said, for the average Baptist, the only part of the Old Testament they're familiar with is Malachi 3:10. You know? But what about if the money's already been tithed? Well, you remember the Levites in the Old Testament days lived on the tithes of the people. Money had already been tithed. The property had already been tithed, but they tithed the tithe. I know my sister-in-law was very careful on that. Her husband had already tithed. Then he set aside a certain amount for her every week. But she said, it's already been tithed, but I tithe the tithe. Sure, give God the benefit of the doubt on those things. And you precious kids, when you get that, you say, that dollar bill isn't much. No, but it's a whole lot more than you deserve. And that I deserve, the only thing I deserve is hell.
right.
Only thing you deserve is hell.
Yes, sir.
But honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. If any of you in churches find that children will come and give something, be sure you give me a tip for that. See, for that's the reason why I'm mentioning this. I want to be tipped, everybody. My wife through the years loved to tip, and I told her time and again, so with her, well, she was too tipsy. All right. Proverbs purified all of life's relationships. See, Proverbs is more general. Now, Ecclesiastes is written to purge of one particular sin, and that's the sin of worldliness. You know, you have that word vanity about 29 times in Proverbs. No, over and over, but under the sun is 29 times. See, it's on the level of earth apart from fellowship with God. All is vanity under the sun. Worldliness, the great purpose of it is to purge of worldliness. Here's a key that's helped me to understand that book better. The first two chapters have to do with Solomon's own life. What did Solomon try in his own life in order to bring satisfaction? And he just lists those. Well, somebody says, yeah, here's somebody who says money won't satisfy. Yeah, the trouble with people, the reason why they think money won't satisfy is that they don't have enough money. If they had enough money, they'd realize satisfied. Nobody could accuse Solomon of that. Nobody could accuse Solomon of having sour grapes and saying, money won't satisfy. See, he was well qualified to say that money won't satisfy. And you go through those two chapters and you find his own life. Then, beginning with chapter 3 and going through chapter 12, Solomon observes others, and they don't find anything that satisfies either. See, people came from all over the world and talked to him. He was well qualified by experience to say that the world doesn't satisfy. He was well qualified by observation. I think that's a key to that passage. Many give a very complicated explanation of the opening verses in chapter 3. Said, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. Time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant, and a time to pluck up. A time to kill, and a time to heal. I know one of my relatives had an in-law who said that her favorite book in the Bible was Ecclesiastes. Why? Said, because it's so comforting. See, she was living under the sun, apart from fellowship with God, and it was very comforting. She said, for instance, says there's a time to kill and a time to heal. Says, you know, I believe in mercy killings. They call it euthanasia, don't they? When a person's very old, just get rid of him, get rid of her, euthanasia. Oh, how far away we've gotten from the Word of God. And she said, yeah, see, a time to kill. The time to heal. And many give very complicated explanations that I think is very simple. Solomon is just observing all the different things that people try for satisfaction. Here's somebody's a murderer, but he's not happy. He's not satisfied. Here's a doctor. He heals, and he's not satisfied. You see, and he just tries, he watches those who try the opposite things. And I think it's a very simple explanation. Is Solomon observing what others try? Chapters 1 and 2, what he tried. I like to use this simple diagram for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a heart. And then you put the world into the heart. And you still have the corners of the heart unfilled. You know, we often use that as a symbol of the fact, not satisfied. I still have the corners of my heart unfilled. Well, that's chapters 1 and 2, Solomon's own life. And then just draw that again for chapters 3 to 12. It's the same thing. He observes, and did he ever have the opportunity to observe people from all over the world? The things they tried for satisfaction. That's the great purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. One of my friends said that was his favorite book in the Bible because it was less like the Bible than any other book. And I don't think he meant by that he didn't love the Bible, but I think what he meant was he liked something that's kind of unusual. Well, you stick with the Bible and you'll get some things that are unusual in the right way. And he sees, Ecclesiastes teaches exactly the same thing the rest of the Bible teaches. It teaches it negatively rather than positively. Have you ever seen a sign, how to be perfectly miserable? Well, that's the subject of Ecclesiastes, how to be perfectly miserable. What? Seek satisfaction in the things of earth.
That's right.
See, how to be perfectly miserable. You see the difference? How to be happy? Well, I don't believe in that subject either, because it makes a goal out of a byproduct. But how to be happy? Well, how to be perfectly miserable. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes tells us. What is this that I've seen? I won't take your time to try to recall it. I like to blame it on old age, but I've been this way all my life. All right. Proverbs purges, purifies, by its strong language, and I mean strong, folks, and by its high standards. Then Ecclesiastes is written to purge of this one particular thing. It's an all-inclusive thing, but it's one particular thing, and that's worldliness, world-likeness. Then the Song of Solomon purifies the love affairs of God's people. You know, there are two books of the Old Testament that were written specifically to purify love affairs. One's the Song of Solomon, the other's the Book of Ruth. Book of Ruth and the Song of Solomon, the great purpose to purify the love affairs. And do you see how the Song of Solomon purifies love affairs? I like to call it a love story of two worlds. It takes the earthly love story as a picture of the heavenly love story. Here's the diagram that I like to use for the Song of Solomon. Here you have the two earthly lovers and the intertwined hearts in love with one another. Then you have the thickly shaded heart and the thinly shaded heart. You see, here's the love affair on the earthly level. Here's the love affair on the heavenly level. Now, some people interpret the Song of Solomon so that they don't have any place for the earthly love story. It's just, for instance, chapter 5, verse 10. My beloved is the chiefest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. Who is that? You say, that's Christ. Yes, but if you say that and stop there, you have an incomplete view of the Song of Solomon. That's what the bride says of her beloved. My wife used to embarrass me quite a lot. She really thought that I was beautiful. She often called me beautiful. And she said, oh, beautiful, and I'd see people kind of blink their eyes and wondered what they were looking at, you know. She thought I was. And I've got one of these little things that you town here says bald is beautiful. Oh, she thought that's great. Yeah. Why? Because she loved it. I tell you, no matter how ugly you guys are, if your wife loves you, she thinks you're good looking. Yes, sir, she does. See, my beloved is the cheapest among 10,000. And the one altogether lovely. And if you leave that out, you have an incomplete view of the Song of Solomon. But if I leave the other out, I have an incomplete view. Oh, what a challenge it is. Your love affair is to be a constant reminder of Christ's love affair. Oh, how all important that is. I want to tell you, folks, you wouldn't have divorces if folks had Christ and if they had this picture. And I say if they had Christ and had this picture, because there's a lot of marital incompatibility among those who claim to be Christians. Only God. I take this as a general rule, that where a husband and wife aren't getting along well, the rule is the husband's more to blame than the wife. That's the general rule. Because the Bible says that woman's the weaker vessel. And that means that the husband has the greater responsibility. You'll find a husband sometimes moaning, you know, and all that kind of thing. The wife better do a little more of the moaning, because the primary responsibility is on the husband rather than on the wife. But you have that, but if that love affair is a picture of Christ's love affair. Now, you see, that's how the Bible purifies the love affairs of the nation. No nation rises any higher than its love affairs. No nation rises any higher than its love affairs. Boy, that's one reason why all this talk about homosexuality and all is as a new lifestyle and all that kind of hogwash.
Yes,
and all. It's just no wonder, I tell you, America is down, but folks, don't give up. I don't know how much God's going to have to give an awful lot of people AIDS in order that we'll learn the way of the transgressor is hard. All right, Solomon writing Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. Great purifying influence. And anything that purifies automatically promotes foreign missions. Purified. Whenever the church is purified, you always have the missionary vision. Many mission societies these days are saying that there aren't as many missionary volunteers as there used to be. Quite a lot of the missionary leaders will say that. And so I asked one of the missionary leaders once, I said, do you have fewer missionary volunteers today? He said, yes. I said, how do you explain it? And he answered in one word, specialization. See, his idea was young people are taught to specialize at a very early age. And they go specializing in something, and then they get away from God's plan to go to the ends of the earth with the gospel, specialization. But I don't think that's the Bible answer. The Bible answer is unbelief, lack of faith, lack of faith. Because wherever there is faith, there is missionary vision. Brother Preacher, has your church ever sent out any young people or older people to the mission field? I think of the annual report one church gave. Said, members received, none. Members dismissed, none. Given to missions during the year, nothing. Brethren, pray for us that during the coming year we will hold our own. Well, I tell you, that's a picture of a lot of churches. It is. Why? Because of unbelief. Lack of faith. Wouldn't it be wonderful if from this group here we'd have several who go to the end of the earth with the gospel of Christ? You know, I used to think this would out. You know, some parents resent it. If you face their young people with the missionary call, say, Mr. Sell, you haven't gone to the field yourself. Then why do you try to get my kids to go? See? How would you answer that? Well, there are different answers in terms of the individual cases. But the point is, I have faced the call. And I believe that God's call for me is in this country. I'm only 79 now, but I haven't fully given up. I don't know. I don't know whether I'm going to mission field in person or not. You say, no mission society would have you. Well, probably not. But if God would have me, well, I don't know. See, I'm just not sure. But I just want to keep the thing open between the Lord and me. hadn't planned to tell you this, but I just love this story about Mrs. Howard Taylor, who is the daughter-in-law of Hudson Taylor. She married Hudson Taylor's son, and she said that she told the Lord in early life, "Lord, I'll go where you want me to go, except for China. But I just can't go to China." Well, God called her to China. And she said she was on board with the missionaries, ready to go. And she said she just told the missionaries we're going to China, but said, "I felt very much alone." Said, "In my heart, I just said no to the Lord. Well, he was telling me to go, and I was going, but that's all, my heart wasn't going." And she said that she heard a sailor call out to the captain, and he said, "All is clear, sir. All is clear, all is clear." And the captain shouted, "Full steam ahead." And she said that as she stood there with the rebellion in her heart, the Lord enabled her to look up in the face of the Lord Jesus and say, "Oh Christ, all is clear between my soul and thee. All is clear, all is clear." Can you say that now? You can. By God who worketh in you the will to do of his good pleasure. Let's just bow our heads and ask him to work that in us now. Would you just say that to the Lord now? "Lord, all is clear between my soul and thee. All is clear, all is clear." Now, how can you know you mean it? Don't trust your own meaning it, but trust the Lord to work it in you. And you just say to him, "Lord, I've said that now. All is clear. Now, this moment, work it in me. Work in me both the wanting to do and the doing of thy good pleasure." I'm going to ask you to say this aloud with me to the Lord as our closing prayer. "O Christ," wait a minute, let me finish it. "O Christ, all is clear between my soul and thee. All is clear, all is clear." May I say it once more by myself? "O Christ, all is clear between my soul and thee. All is clear, all is clear." And you can know you mean it when you ask him to work it in you. Will you say it with me aloud, everybody together? "O Christ, all is clear between my soul and thee. All is clear, all is clear." In Jesus' name, amen.